And I'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter number 17. We'll begin with the 11th verse this morning. And as you find your place there to Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through verse number 19. Luke chapter 11, verse number 19, here the Word of God tells us this. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we consider this passage before us, we confess our need for your Holy Spirit's help. And so we pray that our hearts would be surrendered and yielded, thereby being filled by your Spirit, that as your word goes forth, we would be gained from it in our spiritual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage of Scripture, one phrase jumped out at me, and we find it towards the end of the passage, and it's in verse number 17. And this is the title of the message tonight. In fact, I expect it will be a series that we'll do for the rest of this month. We have 3 Sundays, including today, and we'll deal with this idea, although from different angles, for the next couple of weeks. But then in verse 17, after this one Samaritan leper, former Samaritan leper, came back to Jesus giving thanks, Jesus asks a question, but where are the 9? But where are the 9? That's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Where are the 9? Now, as we begin to do this, I'd like to cover this passage of Scripture and get the sequence of events and see what was taking place here. Jesus was traveling from one location to another. And as he was traveling, and obviously a long distance, it talks about going through both Judea and through Samaria. And as he was traveling through, he was then in the southern region of Judea. And as he arrives there into a certain town, these lepers meet him. Now, if I were to meet you on the street, the picture that would be drawn up in your mind is that I'd come up to you and we would talk face to face, close enough for a handshake. And so as we read the verses and we find that even though they met him, they still call loud or they shouted loudly in order for them to be heard. Verse 13 describes it as lifting up their voices. We have to understand that this is a little bit different type of a meeting than that meeting we would picture in our minds of the handshake close and how are you doing and have a short conversation. And the reason for that is that these men were lepers, all 10 of them. The Bible tells us that. Now, leprosy was a very difficult situation to be in the Bible days. Now, we have cures for it today, and we'd like to say it's been removed from our planet, but it hasn't. There are certain places in the world where leprosy still is prevalent. But back then, they had no cure. And so if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were in a lot of trouble. It was a disease from which you knew you would eventually die. But it was also highly contagious. And so as these 10 men see Jesus and his entourage coming towards their town, they probably hurried to get as close as they dared to the town because they were supposed to be kept outside of the towns in order to keep that disease from spreading. They were actually generally quarantined in their own towns. But as Jesus came, these 10 left that quarantine area to get as close as they felt comfortable. And from as close as they felt comfortable, they called out to Jesus and says, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now we can read over that very quickly and understand that they're asking him for help. But sometimes I think it does us well to see what they were saying, because there's three things that they're saying here that are very important to the reason why Jesus responds to them in such a way as he did. The first thing they say is Jesus. In other words, what God is telling us is that they knew his name. They knew him. They knew who he was. They knew what he was about. They had heard of him from others, at how he had healed some and healed others. And they were hoping to be among that crowd that was healed by Jesus. But this shows a personal relationship by being able to call him by his first name. Now, I don't know if they had second names back then. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. That would be, I guess, the equivalent of his second name, the city from which he came. But they knew his name. That speaks volumes as to the relationship that they had with him. Even though perhaps they had never met before, they felt like this was a man that was their friend. I'm so glad that back in 1980, in March of that year, towards the end of the month of March, that when an evangelist by the name of Wes Rowe sat down in my friend Todd's living room with me there as well, and Wes began to tell me about Jesus. I'm so glad that when he spoke the name Jesus, I knew from that name that that was a man who was my friend. I didn't understand at that time that he was God and Savior. Wes went on to explain all of that to me. But I'm so glad I had a friend, even though I had never met him before. And even though that really I didn't know him, I knew of him. But still on a first name basis. Because his love for us and for lost man is so great that a lost sinner can call up to Christ and call him Jesus by name. Knowing that Jesus loves him and cares for him. That's what these 10 lepers understood, and that's when they came and called, the reason why they said Jesus, but they also tempered that by saying Master. Not just Jesus, but Master. Not just knowing his name, but they knew his position. They must have in some way understood the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah would be coming who would heal the people. And Isaiah, it speaks about that, even healing the lepers, something the Jews had never known. And it's interesting that as you read through the Pentateuch, you read that lengthy passage on what to do if you have leprosy. And it included what to do when you were healed. Now I imagine the Jews of Jesus' age were just scratching their head and thinking, what in the world do I have to read all this for? Why did God put that in his word when no one has ever been healed over all these years of leprosy? The only one we know of is Naaman. We know of no others, and he was a Gentile. I doubt that he went down to the temple and presented himself and the offerings and went through all the ritual that God had Moses record. But God put it there for a reason. And we were introduced to that reason in this passage of Scripture. It's these 10 men, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. But they understood the prophecies that when the Messiah came, the leper would be healed. And they knew they were a leper, but I believe by calling him Master, they also knew he was the Messiah. And they were hoping to be the fulfillment of that prophecy in getting the healing that Jesus as Messiah could provide. They respected his position. When a lost sinner comes to Christ, he understands that he has a friend that he can call by name, and a friend that will reach down and love him and save him. But they also know that he is God, omnipotent,
in the flesh. The Savior of all mankind, the one who paid the penalty in full on the cross of Calvary as He shed His blood and cried out, "It is finished." Nothing more to do. Nothing more necessary. All we have to do is receive it. That He paid it all on that cross. But another thing that's in this statement of their request, Jesus, they knew His name, Master. They knew His position. They followed that with just simply, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." They knew His ability. They knew His ability. They knew that He could meet the needs that they had, and their needs were very great. There was, as I said, no cure for leprosy. Had never been done before, but they knew this man walking down that dusty path into that town, that he had the ability to just simply speak the word, or perhaps put his hands on them and lay his hands on them and heal. They knew that whatever he needed to do, he could do it. They knew he had the ability. You know, Jesus is no less omnipotent today than He was 2,000 years ago when these 10 lepers came to Him on this dusty road. We have needs. We have a number of people here this morning, and there's even more numbers of needs than there are people this morning, because most of us have more than one need. And God is still able. His hand has never been shortened. His power has never faded. His abilities have never relinquished a little bit. He's still able. What is it you're facing? What are your needs? God can meet that need. These 10 understood that. And it compelled them to leave their town and approach Jesus as close as they felt they could. Well, as they cry out, Jesus, in His response, I believe, says something very curious. I imagine as they had plotted and planned to go meet Him as they saw Him coming, very quick preparations, but nevertheless, they probably had planned what they were going to say and what they expected Him to do in return. But I don't think He did anything what they expected Him to do. You see, He simply tells them, fulfill the law as it's written in the book of Moses. Present yourself to the priests. Now, they're in a quandary. And I believe this is a quandary that we oftentimes find ourselves in. We have a need. We know that Jesus will take care of that need. We've taken it to Him in prayer. And Jesus says the equivalent of, go show yourselves to the priests. We didn't see anything happen. We don't feel any different. The situation doesn't seem to be changed. How will I respond to that prayer? Now, these men asked Jesus to have mercy. Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. What do these men do? Do they walk away and say, I thought He could help us? He's a fake. There's no way. We got our hopes up for nothing, dashed again. We'll spend our rest of our days in this quarantine town and die of leprosy soon. They didn't scoff. They didn't doubt. They didn't question. They didn't analyze like we tend to do. They simply did what the Lord told them to do. Now, there was no healing at this point. Be very clear on that. The Bible is very specific. The Bible says as they went on their way, they were healed. And so that means that Jesus says, go present yourselves to the priests. They look down and they say, I'm no different than I was a few moments ago. But I guess I don't have anything to lose. Or maybe I kind of think they said it this way. Well, that's what He said to do. I'm doing it because that's the key to my healing and my recovery. So they take off down the road towards Jerusalem where the temple was in order to show themselves to the priests. And it's as they're traveling that road somewhere along the way that God then chose to reach down and cleanse their bodies of the leprosy. And the healing transpired. Now the blessing did not come until the obedience was acted out. So often we want it the other way around, don't we? I've heard it too often. If God will just do this, then I'll do that for Him. God doesn't operate on those standards. God is God. We are His creation. We don't order Him around. We don't make the rules. He does. God says you behave or obey first, and then you'll experience the blessings. Always in that order. But another dynamic in this command of Christ to go show themselves to the priests was faith. Don't miss that part. Because healing never comes by works. Healing never comes by obedience. Healing never comes by what we can do or the help of another man. Healing only comes by faith. And so they look down at their bodies. They're still full of leprosy. And now, again, they're in the quandary position. Do I believe what he said? Because if I show myself to the priest, the only reason I'm going to show myself to the priest is because I've been healed. Are they going to believe that the healing will come before they reach Jerusalem's temple? Now, they couldn't go into the temple because they had guards at each of the temple doors. And if a guard saw someone trying to get in with leprosy, they would be kicked out. You remember what happened to the Apostle Paul when he went in the temple and they falsely assumed that he had brought some Gentiles in? They hauled Paul out of the temple. They closed the temple up tight and they were going to kill Paul. The Jews took it seriously if you defiled their temple. And these lepers knew there is absolutely no way they're getting in the temple if they could even get into Jerusalem with their leprosy. And yet there they go trotting off down the road. They operated by faith. Faith is always the key. Faith is what moves the hand that moves the universe. They knew God could do it, and they believed God could do it. And so they then put that faith into action. And a lot of times that's where people fall short that are born-again believers. A lot of times we want God to work, we believe He'll work, but we never put that faith into action. Do you believe that the Lord can save that loved one of yours that is still without Christ? Do you really believe it? Have you prayed about it? No, I'm going to expect the answer to both of those are yes. I do believe God will save them. Jesus died for them. And I do believe it enough where I've prayed about it. Now the question is, have you put your faith into action? Have you tried to share the gospel with them? It's not always easy, I know. I have lost loved ones as well. And you don't want to alienate them and close that line of communication. But you also want to be able to share Christ with them so that they have the opportunity to be saved just like you are. Will you pray about it and then put it into action? You see, that's the equivalent of what these lepers did when they trotted off towards Jerusalem that day. But the key was their faith. As we move along, at the end of verse 14, they're all cleansed, all 10. And then verse 15, we begin to focus in on just the Samaritan. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, what are those next two words? Turned back. Turned back. You know what that speaks of? What those two words are a definition of? Repentance. Repentance. Only one changed his way. The other just kept on going down the road towards Jerusalem. And I imagine they went through the whole process, presenting themselves to the priest, offering the appropriate sacrifices and offerings and everything that the law required them to do. But this one man forsook the law and embraced grace. And that's what we need to do as believers. There are those that will accept Christ by faith, but then trying to live according to the law. They're still on the road trotting towards Jerusalem, still trying to live by the law. But God has called us to grace. Living by grace is a far more joyful life than trying to live according to the law. Because we can never keep the law, and that was the purpose of the law, to show us that we're sinners because we cannot keep God's standard for man. And so we live by grace, trusting the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin for salvation, and then continuing to trust that blood to cleanse us from the sin that comes in our lives following salvation. But he turned back. Things were different. He didn't go the way he had been going previously. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the Christian life. Things are supposed to change. Repentance is still a biblical truth. Anymore today, it's become a cuss word in Christian circles to say that Christ commands repentance. Because if we say you must repent, that means you're sinning. And the church growth experts tell us you can't say or tell anyone they're a sinner because that'll make them feel bad. And they won't want to come back to church. And so in order to grow your church, you never speak about sin or tell people they're sinners. Well, I think I'll be Christ-like instead of church growth-like. And I'll just flat out tell you, you're sinners. Now, I hope you're saved by grace. But even if you're saved by grace, we're still at the best sinners. And we still need repentance. Now, I hope there's been some repentance that's taken place in your life up to this point of your Christian experience. I hope you're not what you used to be. I hope things are different. I hope you've changed. That's what happened with this man. But repentance is a continuous process. When we talk about repentance in the Christian life, we usually use the word sanctification. Sanctification is a process. It begins when we first get saved, that process of growing into the image of Christ that lasts a lifetime until Christ calls us into His presence, and ultimately, we're as He is, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. We usually don't connect the word repentance to it, but repentance is the other side of the coin from sanctification. This man turned back. He went another way. And I like it that he used a loud voice to glorify God. How about you? You want to have some fun in the workplace? Now, I work with a bunch of heathen. And I don't know what else to call them. They were. You want to have some fun if you work with them heathen? In the workplace, when things go well, say, "Praise the Lord," nice and loud. Glorify God with a loud voice. You'll have a lot of fun, I'll guarantee you. Now, there might be some people who get mad. Things have changed a little bit since I was in the workplace, and someone might haul you before the boss, and you might be commanded never to talk that way again. I thought we had free speech in America, by the way. But you can have some fun with that. People are going to think you're weird. Now, I never had a problem with that. Maybe you do. But I just loved the Lord, and I didn't mind letting people know. And that's where the Samaritan was. He loved the Lord. God had done something for him that no one else could have done, something he never even imagined possible, and he wanted to tell the whole world that they could experience the same thing he experienced in their lives. Now, doesn't that explain salvation to a T? And yet, we're so closed-mouthed about it, tight-lipped. Afraid to tell anybody. Oh, they might know I'm a Christian. What if I sin after I'm a Christian? Well, you better tell them you're sorry and that you sinned and you're trying to not do it again. Because we're going to do it. But don't let a lost sinner go to hell simply because you're afraid someone's going to find out you're a Christian and you might sin and they find out. With a loud voice, he let everybody know what God had done for him. Absolutely no shame. Now, I'm bashful by nature. You may not believe it since God made me a loudmouth preacher. But it's easy to embarrass me. Mary knows that. I hope I'm not turning red right now. She always threatens to hug me. She doesn't even ever have to do it. And I guess my face gets all red just when she says it. But anyway, this man had no shame. I've been around people with no shame, and they embarrass the tar out of me. I mean, they just do some stuff, and certain individuals are like that in this room this morning. But anyway, look what this guy does. Not just shouting it out for everybody to know, but in verse 16, he falls down on his face, at his feet. Now, God is very descriptive here. Now, if we're retelling this story, we might say, yeah, he ran up to Jesus, screaming and shouting, and he kind of fell down in worship. That's how we would say it. And that leaves it open to a whole wide range of interpretation. God makes it very clear, man, he just fell down on his face. The most humblest position to fall on the face at another's feet. God leaves no question there. He fell in absolute submission, and here's the key for today, gratitude. That caused Jesus to say, where are the nine? Weren't there 10? Where are the nine? Aren't they happy? Aren't they grateful? Aren't they thankful for what I've done for them? There's something else I don't want you to miss, because I think this is vital to why Jesus put this in his word. We have 10 lepers. Jesus tells them, by faith, go to Jerusalem, you'll be healed. They start along the way. God does exactly what he said he would do. Only one comes back. Now, back up a little bit with me. Verse number 14, the end of it. They were cleansed. Speaking of all 10. Verse 15. Now, just in reference to the Samaritan, but certainly is describing what took place in verse 14 with the cleansing. He was healed. He saw that he was healed. Notice that word healed. Very important for what I'm about to say. Actually, what the Word of God is about to say, and I want to bring this to your attention. Look in verse 19. And he said unto him, Jesus said to the Samaritan former leper, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Doesn't say thy faith has healed thee, hath made thee whole. Now, here's the question. Is there a difference between being healed from being whole? I would suggest yes. You see, leprosy destroys the nerves. And what happens in leprosy is they begin to lose their fingers and their toes, and their body isn't whole any longer. It's missing pieces and parts. This man bows before Christ in faith and gratitude, and God pronounces him whole. I think what happened is as he was on his face before Jesus, and Jesus pronounces this to him, all the man's members come back whole as previously. Now, did that happen to the other nine? I don't think so. They were healed, no longer had leprosy, but they were still maimed, still crippled. But not the one who came back with gratitude. Does God respond to proper gratitude? I would say yes. So I ask you this morning, first of all, has God saved you? Have you been healed? If the answer to that is no, let me assure you, God will. And with a loud voice, I'm here to say that Jesus saved me, a wicked sinner, and he'll save you if you'll let him. If you have been saved, won't you be like this leper, Samaritan former leper who came, with complete gratitude before the Savior, for no other reason than to say thank you? Do you appreciate? Now, it's almost been 34 years for me. I still can't get over that God would save me. How about you? How long has it been for you? Can you look back to that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior? So much so that you're still telling God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. Or has it grown old? Where are the nine? Only the one received the fullness of blessing. The other nine were healed, but sacrificed it for lack of gratitude. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that none of us would be numbered among the nine. But Father, that we all would experience that wholeness that only you can give. We'll thank you for what you'll do as we come with grateful hearts in Jesus' name.